Last week in my devotions, I read the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And if I were to ask you what the point of that story was, what would you say? Obviously, every story in Scripture has a point. There's a reason it's there. So I know I'm asking you to think right at the beginning, and that's painful, but what's the point of that whole story? Okay, she received living water. By the way, it's interesting, as I read that passage, she said, "Lord, I want the living water." And what did Jesus say to her? Do you remember the story? "Go call your husband." What's the point of that? Before you can ever be saved, you've got to be willing to do what? Repent and get rid of sin. I think we've lost that today, but that's not the point of the story, I don't think. How does this... She begins to debate with the Lord about something very important. And I think that's the crux of the story. What did she want to argue about? Okay, and she argued, why are you doing that? I'm a Jew, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. But what was the thing she began to argue with him about? Worship. Where to worship? Oh, we worship the Lord in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. And there was a great controversy about worship. And the Lord ends that passage by saying, "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth." Spirit and truth. And it goes on to say, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now, there was a battle about worship in John chapter 4. But is that where the battle about worship started? Where do you think it started? Now be careful. I've heard two answers. I agree with Todd. It began in heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. What did Satan want? Or Lucifer? He wanted to be worshipped. That's where it started. Now, it continued, obviously, in Genesis chapter 3. And the worship wars, folks, are still going on today. Is there a right way and a wrong way to worship God? Now let me preface my whole lesson with these remarks. I'm not going to stand in front of you today and say, you know, here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we have got it figured out. We have perfect worship here. And if somebody doesn't do it like we do, if they don't have church at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, they are obviously wrong. Okay? Obviously, there are ways that we can worship in spirit and in truth that are different. I understand that. And I never want to get up in front and say we are perfect. It's funny, the orchestra is playing Rejoice in the Lord. And I last night about 8 o'clock, I was up in the booth putting the words on the PowerPoint. And I put on there, it's supposed to say, He makes no mistakes. And instead of an H, I put an M. So it says, "Me makes no mistakes." Kind of ironic, isn't it? And I would never want to tell anyone, you know, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is the only place that we have true worship and right worship. I wouldn't want to say that. But I do want to say there is right and wrong worship. Now, it's ironic to me that here in this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, we find the worship war going on. And Jeroboam comes on the scene, and we'll get to the context in a moment, but he wants to institute what I have called convenient worship. Convenient worship. And folks, this is what we're facing today. Much of what you see in churches today has been changed to what it is because it is convenient. Convenient. Let's look at the passage. We may get done, we may not. If we don't, unless the Lord comes back, there's always next week. And if He comes back, it won't matter at that point, will it? 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. What's he saying? It's not convenient. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. Now we're going to cover more than that, but we'll start right there. Number one, we see the rejection of God's way of worship. Now, for those of you that are new with us, we have been studying God's moving in really dividing the kingdom. God had ordained a political division. He had sent Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam and said, because of Solomon's idolatry, because of Rehoboam's selfishness and unwillingness to serve, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. They're going to keep 2. I'm going to give you 10. This was of the Lord. God had ordained this. And God performed it in if you look at chapter 12 and verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Notice, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So God had said, all right, I'm going to divide this kingdom. This was God ordained. And Rehoboam's response to the whole thing and the rest of the chapter was to get up an army of 180,000. And he's going to start a civil war. And God sends another prophet by the name of Shemaiah, and Shemaiah says, hey, don't do it, and he didn't do it, and so the kingdom was divided. This was of the Lord. However, God did not ordain a division of religion. Yes, the kingdom was going to divide it. God had done that. But it's interesting. Look back in chapter 11 and verse 38 and see what the prophet told Jeroboam. Goodness gracious. Hang on a second. Does that help? I mean, when that thing started, it was like a whoosh. Oh, okay. Just like my kids. Rebellious. Tell you. Where was I before that door? Oh, I know. I was in chapter 11, verse 38. And it shall be, now this is the prophet speaking to Jeroboam, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, wilt walk in my ways and do that as right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my judgments as David my servant did, that I'll be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Wow, what a promise. The prophet said, look, you go God's way. You obey like David did. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you these 10 tribes, this kingdom. God had promised it to him. But what did Jeroboam do? He becomes king. What's the first, one of the first things he does? He rejects God's way. Now, what was his reasoning? Why did he say, I'm going to put this place in Dan and Bethel? What was the reason? We read it. He was afraid when they went back to Jerusalem to worship, which was not in his kingdom, that they would want to go back under Rehoboam's rule. So he creates these golden calves, these two cities to worship in. So what was his what was the root cause for his action? Fear. That's exactly right. He did not believe that God would bless and do what God said he would do. Now that's an important part. And fear leads to what? What did it lead to in Jeroboam's life? Because he feared what would happen, it led to disobedience. Isn't that what fear leads to? When we don't believe God, we don't obey God. And so Jeroboam establishes this new worship, this change, because he was afraid and he didn't obey God. And folks, I'm pushing that point because that's exactly what's going on today. There are three areas that churches are changing today, and they all, I've got them down in all M's: the message, the music, and the meeting. And we'll talk about that in the next point more. But why are they doing it? Why are churches changing? Why are they deciding, you know what, this is not sufficient? We need dramas, we need Mayberry, we need Hillbillies, you know, Beverly Hillbillies in our Sunday school class. Why are they doing that? Why are they changing the music? Because it's entertainment, because that will bring a crowd, because they are what? Afraid. They're afraid that God's word won't get the job done. You're exactly right. They're afraid that the hymns are boring and won't get the job done. They're afraid if they preach on standards that they won't have a crowd. The guy who's done our work here is a good fellow. Goes to a church. He just left that church. They're starting another church. And he said, one thing I appreciate about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is how modest the ladies are. He said, you can't preach on that at our church or they'll get mad and leave. So why don't we have standards? Fear. Why don't we preach and teach the Word of God? Because it's not, what's that key word they like? It's not relevant. Isn't that a great word? It's not relevant to today. Now look, folks. This passage took place, according to, I think these are Unger's dates, 984 B.C. Could it be any more relevant now, 3,000 years later? Now look, if you conclude the Word of God is not relevant and won't get the job done, wow, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. And that's exactly what Jeroboam decided. So, secondly, the record of man's way of worship. Let's see what this guy does. Verse 28, we already read part of this. Back in chapter 12. So the king takes counsel. Now that's important, we'll talk about that. Made two calves of gold, said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. By the way, does that sound familiar to you? Has this ever happened before in Israel? Isn't that amazing? Who said there's nothing new under the sun? Was that Solomon? Pretty smart guy sometimes until he got old and then he went crazy. Isn't that amazing? And you read in Exodus, I think it's 32. And you know what Aaron did? It's so ironic. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, no other gods. Number two, no idols. And the people say, hey, we don't know about this Moses guy. We don't know what happened to him. We got enemies. And they were afraid. And so they said, you know what? We need a God. And he took all the earrings out and he threw them in the fire, he said, and Shazam, out came this golden calf. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just boom, there it is. And they began to worship. And he said exactly the same thing as Jeroboam. These be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. Wow. And so he sets up these idols, which, by the way, were really the fertility goddess of the Canaanite. And they begin to worship him. And by the way, when you think back to Exodus, I think I said 32. It is 32. What were the two things that they noted the people were doing when they came down from the mountain? One was dancing. And how were they dancing? And we talk about modesty. They didn't have any because... And it's interesting. They were naked. And it says that Aaron had encouraged that. Now, I don't understand that, but... The other thing that was strange was as Joshua and Moses came down off the mountain, they heard something and they said, Joshua said, oh, that's a certain kind of music. And Moses said, no, that's not they had strange music. Isn't that amazing? All the way back in the time of Moses and Aaron. See, all these people doing this stuff think it's something new. It's not. It's same old, same old. And he makes these two new places to worship. Bethel. Now here, this is amazing. You would think that Bethel was, you know, like was like Johnson City. Well, that's pretty close. Let's say Boone's Creek, okay? You know how far it was from Bethel, Jerusalem? Remember, this is convenient worship. It was only 11 miles north of Jerusalem. Dan was up in the northern part, so he's got these two places, Bethel down the south of his rule, and then Dan up in the north of his rule, and he sets these places up so they can go worship there. Why? Because it was convenient. It was easy. But he didn't stop there. He goes on. Let's look at the scripture again here. Let's see. Oh, here we go. Verse 31. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he didn't just make Dan and Bethel. He put a bunch of high places around. Oh, you can go worship here. It's a lot closer and it's convenient, right? It's easy worship. And he made shrines in high places. And by the way, again, this is exactly what the Philistines did. And then he took a bunch of people. Who were supposed to be the priests? What tribe? Levi. We got a problem because all the Levites are in Jerusalem. So he said, we got to have priests so anybody can be a priest. You want to be a priest? Help yourself. You are now a priest. Mark, you want to be a priest? You're too tall. Sorry. Okay. Lord, you want to be a priest? Yeah. Anybody can be a priest. You know, it doesn't matter. No qualifications. Anybody can be a priest that wants to be a priest. And then he made a new feast day. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated the 7th month, 15th day. And I don't understand the reasoning behind this, but he changed it to the 8th month on the 15th day. All kinds of changes. Now, I hope you were thinking as we saw all the changes that he made, because many of those changes are going on just like that today. And I mentioned the three things, a new message. You know, when you reject the Word of God because it's boring, it's not relevant, what have you got left? If you get rid of the Word of God, okay, if this is not relevant, what do you have left? Man's ideas. And you got psychology and philosophy and whatever man thinks or whatever man feels. And so now you don't preach the Word of God. You don't have Bible study. You have dramas. You have psychology and philosophy. I already mentioned. Now, you probably think I'm joking about the Beverly Hillbillies and Mayberry. And some of you want to know what church that is because you're looking for a new church. But, folks, we're talking the truth, okay? There is an actual curriculum in churches, and I don't know if they're using that one now. They may have moved on to Star Wars or something. I don't know because, you know, you got the Force and good and bad. But where they would sit down and watch clips of the Beverly Hillbillies and talk about it and what was good and what was bad. What in the world? But that's what we've come to, folks. The focus, it's church right over here. On their sign, it says, come as you are. Be convenient. Church is not anything special. Just come on, just show up. There's a church down here. I had to go back on their website to remember what it says. Creating a church where imperfect people love to belong. Now, I don't really know what that means. To me, it sounds like, you know, if you're imperfect, you can come here and you'll feel very comfortable. Well, we want you to feel comfortable when you're living right. But when you're not, we don't want you to feel comfortable. I mean, if you come here and you're committing adultery, we don't want you to be able to sit in the service and just say, well, isn't this nice? I'm just enjoying this so much. We want you to feel conviction for sin. I'm so tired of this stuff of, you know, come to our church and we'll make you feel better about yourself. How does that help? How does that help? But that's what we're getting. Well, our pastor is so nice and gentle and he makes us feel so good. Well, hallelujah. I need to feel bad. If I don't feel bad, I'm not going to change. New music, and I could spend the whole time here. I've got one short paragraph. But, and I was talking to the same man, Same man. And he said, well, you know, we want to reach the young people. So that's why we use this kind of music. We want to reach the world, so we use the world's music. There have been multiple times I've been mowing my lawn on a Saturday, and I have these headphones that have a radio in them, and I'm flipping through the channels trying to find the Christian station, and I can't find it. You know why? Because the music on the Christian station sounds just the same as the music on the world station. What have we accomplished? Now, I'm not saying we ought to have Gregorian chants when we come to church, you know. I'm not saying that, okay? But hallelujah, what's wrong with the hymns? What's wrong with Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? I mean, you know this, but John Newton was pastoring only in a place where the people couldn't even read, and he wrote a new hymn every week to teach them doctrine, to teach them the Word of God. I mean, you look at some of these old hymns, folks, and boy, I mean, there is some great truth in it. And then you can do, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Somebody, David Fox said, somebody sang that at a funeral, and they say, someone's dying, Lord, and he about died in the pew. I don't know, people, you know, strange what they do. But folks, the music, it's changed. It's changed. And then I put new meeting, and that just because it starts with an M and it kind of has something to do with it, you know. But what about the leadership in our churches today? There are many, many churches today that have women pastors who stand up to preach. There are churches where men stand up to preach who do not meet the requirements of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And as long as they are good entertainers or good communicators, that's okay. It doesn't matter if they meet the requirements or not. I heard recently, well, it's been some time ago now, about a pastor who had to go to Waffle House on Sunday morning to get coffee so he could sober up and preach. Now, folks, what's wrong with this world? We've got all kinds of new stuff going on. Now again, I'm not saying you have to have church at 11 o'clock. And I know there are some churches that are so big, they have to have several services. I know that. But I'll tell you why most people have an early service and a late service and a Saturday night service and a Monday night service. There's a church home in Johnson has that. Because they want it to be convenient. I was sitting in the airport yesterday in Denver, and one of my bad habits is listening to other people's conversations. And a couple of people were sitting across the way, and I heard her say, hey, we could go to the early service, and then we could still... And I thought, it's convenient. It's convenient. Now, what's the source of convenient worship? Well, you're back in 1 Kings chapter 12, and look at verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king did what? Prayed and asked the Lord. What did he do? Come on, you can read. Two words. Took counsel. Where'd the counsel come from? Well, it doesn't tell us, but it must have been all of his smart guys. He didn't ask the Lord, did he? And it's interesting, verse 31 through 33, I'm going to read those. There is a word that is repeated over and over. See if you can pick it out. Verse 31, and he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that's in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Did you see the word? He made. He made. He made. Let me ask you a question. All these changes we're seeing in churches today, do they come from God? Did God say to the music director at such and such a church, you need to get music that the world will like so they'll come? Did God come down to whoever wrote this curriculum for the Beverly Hillbillies and say, okay, you know, I've got this great idea. God's speaking to me, and he has told me that the Bible is not relevant, but Beverly Hillbillies is definitely relevant. And we can get people excited and they'll come and they'll listen to that. Did God tell them that? Did God say, you know what, you need to ordain people who don't meet the qualifications of the Word of God? Did God say, you need to look more like the world? Did God say worship needs to be more convenient? Where'd all these ideas come from? They're man's ideas. They came from man's heart. And what's man's heart like? Well, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know why? These things are being done, folks, to please people. To please people. Probably the greatest example of that is the church called Willow Creek. This was kind of the first of these contemporary, big, huge churches. And I want to tell you how they started Willow Creek. I told you this before, but it bears repeating. They were going to start a church in an area, and so they went door to door, and their question was, sir, what do you not like about church? Well, those boring sermons is what he said. Sir, what do you not like about church? Well, I hate to dress up. I'd like to come to church in my pajamas. You know, what do you like about church? And went through, well, I don't like that offering plate being passed around. I don't like those old boring hymns. And so they started a church based on what people didn't like. Okay, we're not going to do any of those things. So you come into what looks like a theater and they have a drama. And if you want to wear your pajamas, that's fine. And we have a coffee bar that, you know, ours is kind of imitation. We used to have one kind of coffee. You know, they have all kinds of coffee and different things and pastries you can buy and different stuff. And you know, it's just friendly. It's user friendly. And there are no hymns. They have a band over here and drum set and all that stuff. And the music's the world's music. And you don't dress up. You don't do any of that kind of stuff. And they built a humongous church. And there have been many churches built off of that model. It's very interesting. A couple of years ago, these people who started Willow Creek came to the realization that they had failed mightily. They did a survey. They looked at all the people. And they found people with no commitment to anything. Oh, they love their jazzercise classes and all that stuff. But there was no growth spiritually. It was just convenient religion. Now, what's the result of that kind of worship? Well, let's look here in the passage. In verse 30 of chapter 12... And it says he set one in Bethel, the other putting in Dan, and this thing became a what? A sin. A sin. Now, obviously, they broke the first commandment. No other gods. They broke the second commandment. Don't worship idols. What is the result of this kind of philosophy today? What's the result of it? What kind of people does it produce? Well, it produces people who live like the world. It really does. They go to church. They even say, I've been saved. But their life hasn't changed. Now, they may not, you know, they may not do this or that, but I mean, they're still drinking, they're still dancing, they're still partying, they're still, you know, still pretty much living the same old life. It produces people who have no commitment. People who are as shallow as the music is. That's what it produces. Now, folks, if you ever leave Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and we hope you won't, and you leave this place because you get transferred to another state, okay, and you end up in a convenient contemporary church, I will personally come and haunt you. I will be at the folks, look, you don't need someone to tell you how good you are. You don't need the world's music, and I don't either. What I need is someone to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. The only thing that's going to help you and me, folks, become what God wants us to be is a steady diet of the clear teaching of the Word of God. We were in Denver, and we went to this place called Casa Bonita. Anybody ever been to Denver, to Casa Bonita? It's a world-famous place. It's been on these food shows and stuff. And the whole family came in, all my wife's two brothers and sister and their families. And we fellowshiped some, and I got preaching to her brother about this very thing. And I don't even know if they go to church. They profess to be saved. They're kind of like what we're talking about, unfortunately. And they even agreed with me about all this stuff. But I'm passionate about this, folks, because this is the movement of today in churches. We have got four or five new churches in Gray right now. I don't know if any of them are based on the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I think they're all contemporary. I think they all use the world's music. There's no separation. There's no change. Now, folks, that's not what we need. Now, we don't want to be pharisaical either. Well, yes, I wore a suit to church today because I'm spiritual. By the way, why should we dress up when we go to church? Respect for the house of God? Don't you think? If you were going to the White House tomorrow, would you wear your grubby old clothes that you hadn't washed for 3 weeks? Yeah, you might, yeah. Good point. Bad illustration. And if you're offended by that, get over it. It'll be okay. I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better, folks. By the way, it's not going to get any better until King Jesus is on the throne. But at any rate, folks, I was amazed as I studied this passage because what Jeroboam did is exactly what's going on today. When Christ calls people to be disciples, what does he tell them to do? Before you ever say, I'm going to follow Christ, what should you do? You need to count the cost. Now, what does that mean? It means that Christianity is not convenient. It needs commitment. And by the way, we need church members that are committed, not some of you I know, you know, to a rubber room with a white coat and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm talking about people who are committed to the service of God, committed to the house of God, committed to the will of God. Not, well, I'll be in church if it's convenient. There are even some churches that do live streaming, so you can stay home and watch church in your pajamas. Isn't that wicked? That's not why we live stream, by the way. Let me just encourage you about this, folks. Again, I am not saying that Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is the only church doing it right, okay? But I am saying that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in truth. There's a right way to worship and the wrong way to worship. And let me just close with this. I think the key to this whole thing is, why does the church do what the church does? When we make a change at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, when I pick music at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for the choir to sing or a special to sing, what should my first question be? Will the people like it? By the way, is that a temptation? Sure, no one wants to get up and sing a solo and people say, ugh. Now, there are some songs I know that even with my voice, if I get up and sing them, people are going to say, wow, that was, oh, wow, yeah. That's not the right reason. What should the question be when we make decisions at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Does it please God? And that's the whole crux of this thing, folks. Does it please God? Jeroboam made decisions because it pleased people. And may the Lord help us to not be that way at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. May He help us to be spiritual enough to make decisions based on, does it please God? Does it please God? Boy, that clears up a lot of things, doesn't it? All right. Lord, we do thank You. For the Word of God, we thank You for how it applies to our lives even today. And this week, help us as children of God to ask that question about everything we do. Does it please you? And may our church be guided by that same truth. May you guide our pastor as he leads our church. May you give him clear direction and wisdom. And may we have a church, a body of Christ, that seeks, number one, to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.